to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter number 1. Now, as you know, we have been preaching a series we've entitled Lessons from Trees. We preached in the Old Testament on 4 trees. We taught on the tree of Adam, which taught us lessons about sin. We taught on the tree of Moses, which taught us lessons about trouble in life. We taught on the tree of Absalom, which taught us lessons about rebellion against God. And we taught last time on the tree of Nebuchadnezzar, which taught us lessons about pride. We could go on in other trees in the Old Testament, the tree of Zechariah and others. But I want to move into the New Testament and just cover a few trees over the next few weeks. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the tree of a man named Nathanael. A man named Nathanael. And we're going to find in what happened in the experience of this man, Nathanael, his relationship to this tree, lessons that he himself learned about the divinity of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, you need to learn that lesson. Jesus was not just a man. He was God. He was not just God. He was a man. And to leave either out is to err according to what the Bible teaches. Amen. But if we leave out the deity of Christ, and we make Him a good man, if we make Him a good teacher, if we make Him a moral man, or a prophet, then neighbor, we fall short of what the Bible teaches us about Him. Amen. So let's begin reading in verse number 43 of John's Gospel. Verse 43. The day following. Now what day is that? Jesus was baptized. John pointed him out. His disciples began to follow Jesus. Jesus called Andrew. He called Peter. And the next day following here, the Bible says Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Amen. And the Bible says, there he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. That same thing he said to Andrew, Peter, and the others. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city, or the same city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's saying, it is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip didn't argue. I tell you, you get nowhere in life arguing. You know that? I'm a good arguer. I am, but it don't get you very far. You don't convince many people about Jesus by arguing with them. You convince them by saying, come and see. So, now, Philip didn't argue when he said, how can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, hey, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, you that have been with me very long have been taught, and you know why there are 4 Gospels. Why not just 1 record of the Gospel? Why is there 4? Why wasn't Matthew's Gospel simply sufficient? Why wasn't Mark or Luke or John simply sufficient? I want to tell you, the character of the Lord Jesus, this man called Jesus, cannot even be confined to 4 books. But God, the Holy Spirit, chose to reveal the character, the nature, the ministry, and the work of this man, this God Jesus, in 4 revelations we call the Gospels. And each of these Gospels reveal that character and nature and its fulfillment or conformity to the Old Testament prophecies that said he would come hundreds, even thousands of years before he came. And so in what are known as the Synoptic Gospels, which means to see with the same eye, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark being probably the first written, he's revealed in different ways. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find him revealed as the King of the Jews. In the Gospel of Mark, we see him revealed as that suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about in chapter 53 of his book. In the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus revealed as the Son of Man, focusing on his virgin birth and his work as a man. It talks about his temptation. He didn't meet the devil in the wilderness in the person of his Godhead. He met him in the person of his humanity, just as Adam had to meet him in paradise. Amen. But the Gospel of John, which was written decades after the first three were written, around year 95 to 98, John comes at it from a totally different point of view. He writes about Jesus in order to convince the world that Jesus was not just King of the Jews, not just the suffering servant of God, not just the Son of Man born of a virgin, but that He was the Son of God, therefore divine. Not like you and I are referred to as a Son of God because we have a divine nature that's been placed within us, but He was the Son of God in eternity past. He's the Son of God in this day, and He'll be the Son of God forever and forever. Amen. Because He is divine. And so John wrote his Gospels later in the face of heresy and false doctrine of the Gnostics, the Docetic Gnostics, and the Cerinthian Gnostics, in order to prove that Jesus wasn't just a man, but that He was God Himself manifest in the flesh. So, rather than going back as Matthew and Luke did to the birth of Jesus and recounting the stable events, he goes all the way back to eternity past and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is that Word? We're going down to the 12th verse. And he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." What is he saying? He's saying this Jesus of Nazareth was none other than God Himself. He was divine, not just simply human. And so John wrote his Gospel, and he gave seven signs, seven miracles that point to that undeniable fact that Jesus had to be who He said He was. He was the Son of God. As a matter of fact, you'll just take a moment to flip to the end of his Gospel in chapter number 20. There are 21 chapters in his Gospel, but in chapter 20 and the last verses, verses 30 and 31, listen to what he said. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired him and led him to write. He says this, John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But I'm going to prove a point, he says, and here it is in verse 31. "But these that you've read in this book are written for this purpose, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Praise God. So you've got to see here that the whole focus of the book that John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was not just the son of Joseph, he wasn't just the son of Mary, but he was the Son of God, divine in all of His perfections. Amen. And the things that he writes about prove that, those signs. Now, we could talk about those miracles, those signs that he does, those seven, and they make a good series of sermons to preach. But there are a lot of little miracles in here, we could call them, or I would call them. I would say what happened in the verses we just read. And his knowing about Nathanael before he ever met him would be a miracle, amen. Now, that'd be a miracle if Jesus was just a man. But he wasn't just a man, he was God. Therefore, to you and I, that's a miracle, but God, that ain't nothing. That ain't no miracle, is it? And so we could classify what we've just read here as a miracle, but what John is doing is introducing the characters who became acquainted with Jesus and familiar with Jesus, who experienced things through their lives that led them to an undeniable belief and conclusion that this man was divine and no mere mortal man. I won't tell you, if you do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, there is no help for you. You can believe that he was a historical character. You can believe that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher. But by the way, if he's all of those, then he also was a liar. He had to be a liar. Because the things that he said of himself are not those things. Amen. So he wasn't a good man and he wasn't a prophet. He had to be a liar if he ain't who he said he was. Amen. He said he was the Son of God. Amen. And I want to tell you, man can't save you. You can't save yourself. And if he wasn't God, then I want to tell you we're without hope in this world. And we have no hope for eternity. Amen. So the world needs to know. Our seminaries need to know. This man was God. He was no mere mortal man. Let's get back to the point. Nathanael was found under a tree, a fig tree. And it was what Christ knew about him while he was under that tree that convinced him in one short verse that, yes, this man was indeed the Son of God. Now, I've got 4 points, and here they are. His divinity is seen in that, first of all, he saw Nathanael's tree when it wasn't in natural sight. Number two, his divinity is revealed in that he searched Nathanael's thoughts as no psychic network ever has been able to. Number three, he is revealed as divine in that he supplied Nathanael's truth that he needed in that moment. Huh? It was asked, what is truth? He's truth. And he supplied it to this man. And point number four, he proved that he was divine in that he secured Nathanael's trust absolutely and unreservedly. Amen. And that's what the natural result is when somebody comes to the same conclusion that Jesus was not just a man, he was the Son of God. All right, let's look at point number one. His divinity revealed in that he saw Nathanael's tree. There we see demonstrated, if you will, a revelation of the divine eye, that it can see everything. The Old Testament says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, does it not? You see, we learn in the Old Testament that God has certain attributes. In other words, certain characteristics about His nature. One of those characteristics of His nature is this, is that He is omniscient and He's also omnipresent. He not only knows all, but He's able to see all because He's able to be anywhere He wants to at any time. Amen. Amen. He said, I'm the light of the world. I want to tell you. You can go the speed of light. You can stop time. You can even reverse it if you want to. Amen. Time's not a problem to God. That's why the Bible says a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to God. Amen. Isn't that right? And so we see revealed here in the fact that Jesus saw Nathanael when he wasn't in natural human eye perspective or view, if you will, and told him about it. He said, look, I saw you before Philip, when Philip called you, I saw you sitting underneath that fig tree. Amen. So he saw Nathanael's tree. 2 points. First thing we see, he was found by the Messiah. He saw him before anybody else did. Now, let me ask you this. What was he doing under a fig tree? Huh? What was he doing under a fig tree? I mean, doesn't that seem a little unusual to you? I mean, a lot of people plant trees for shade, and they like to get under them for the shade. But I've never known anybody ever planted a fig tree to get under it for shade, have you? Now, it'll provide a shade if you crawl up under that booger. They'll get big. It will. But what was he doing under the fig tree? There's something a little unusual about that. I want to tell you what he was doing under that tree. If you go later to the book of 1 Kings, especially go to the book of Micah, chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible tells us there and prophesies that there's coming a time when the Lord returns and when the Lord restores the kingdom to Israel, that every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. So you know what Nathanael was doing there? He was sitting under that fig tree because he was one of the few that yet remained in Israel that believed that the Lord was going to come just like He said He was. And so individuals who believe that would sit under fig trees as demonstrations and testimonies of their faith that they believed when the Messiah came that every man would have his own fig tree to sit under. And when they would sit under those fig trees, they would contemplate and they would meditate upon the things of God. And we're going to get to it in a minute. That's exactly what old Nathanael was doing. Amen. So you know what? He was found by the Lord and he was found in a place of faith. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a sobering thought to me about the divinity of Christ. If He's able to see Nathanael, whenever it's not possible for a human to see Him, then neighbor, He can see me when nobody else sees me. You see, if the Lord can find you, then He can also find you out. And that's a sobering thought. You know when a man gets in the most of his trouble? When he thinks nobody's a-looking. Why do you think men sneak off to commit adultery? They go places, they drive different cars, they rent rooms where nobody will see them. Huh? Well, they think nobody sees them. Isn't that right? They wouldn't do it where anybody could see them and tell them. I want to tell you, a lot of Christians have that mentality. Amen. They think that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, which He is, sitting there in intercession for us. But neighbor, that for there are times when He dozes off or He's inattentive, and we're able to just go and do what we want, and He don't see us. I want to tell you, that astounded Nathanael. And it ought to astound you and me. Amen. I want to tell you something. You're not ever out of His sight, amen. Whether it's in the good, whether it's in the bad, amen. I want to tell you, God's eyes beholding us, amen. For the divine eye of the Lord is upon the good and the wicked. Praise God. I want God to see me where I ought to be, amen. I've loved the ball enough in this life. Boy, I want to tell you, I want to be where God wants me to be, amen. I want to tell you, that's why I've been in church for 26 years. I've been hurt in church more than I've ever been hurt anywhere else in this life. Now, I can give you 1,000 reasons to walk out that door. But I'm going to give you one reason why I'm staying. He's who He said He was. He's who He said He was. If that's true, He sees me and He sees you. We've been discovered. Amen. So, He was found by the Messiah. I want you to notice the word find in this chapter and the forms that it uses. Look first of all in verse 43. The day following, the Bible says, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And look, it says, and findeth Philip. Now look, you don't find nothing unless you're looking for it. Isn't that right? We sing the song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Well, somebody had to find you if you got found. Isn't that right? The Bible said, Jesus went forth into Galilee, and He found Philip. But now, look down, if you will, in verse number 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael. Isn't that something? Look, the Lord found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. And then Nathanael found God. You know how that works? Huh? Listen, I want to tell you something. I have never seen Jesus. No painting, no picture you've ever seen is what Jesus really looks like. When I went on a medic call the other day at the fire department to the house of some African people, black people. I don't know what they want to be called, but they're one or the other. And on the wall, there was a picture there, and it was of a black Christ. Because there are those who believe, they're so adamant that Christ was black, and there are those Caucasians who say, no, Christ was white, and they refuse to allow Him to be a Jew. What did Nathanael call Him when he saw Him? He called Him what? Rabbi. No black man could ever be a rabbi from Africa. He wasn't a Jew. No white man. He had to be genealogically a Jew. He was. He wasn't black. And He wasn't white. He wasn't white. We want to make Him what we want Him to be. Look, I want you to see something here. That Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. And then Nathanael found God. I haven't seen Him. I don't know what He looks like. But I want to tell you, He found me. He found the guy that helped me find Him. Bless God, I found Him. Praise the Lord. And I know that I found Him not because of the physical eye. Praise God. But because of what He's done for me. Amen. Praise God. I want to tell you how people get saved. Jesus is not a walk in this earth anymore. Not in a physical sense. I'm going to tell you how people get saved when Phillips go find Nathanael. And they say, listen, I found Him. For one the Bible talks about. Nah, you hadn't. Well, you just come see. I'm going to tell you something. If you have a message, I've found Him, but you don't have a testimony that says, come and look, and come and see, then it's not going to do you one bit of good. You can tell people, I know that Jesus is the Son of God, but if your life is not something that people can see, that they can come and look at, and realize you're not a phony, and that He's real to you, then I won't tell you, your testimony is not worth anything. It's vain. It's vain. It's vain. Amen. So He was found by the Messiah. But then, He was frustrated by the message. Huh? You see, every one of us have a preconceived idea of what religion ought to be. It may be from our raising. It may be from those that we've hung around with. I mean, it may even be from being brainwashed. There are people who are brainwashed and believe stuff adamantly that is totally and absolutely not right. It happens all the time. Huh? So how do you know? It's right. There's only one way to know what's right. He was frustrated by the message. Now, here it is. He said, now look, Nathaniel, I want you to come out from under that fig tree. We have found the one that Moses talked about, that prophet. We have found the one that the prophets talked about coming. Who is he? He's Jesus, the son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, wait a minute, Nathaniel says, because of his religion. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, why would he say that? Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus, but Nazareth was not where Jesus was born. And Nathanael knew from his knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures that the Messiah, when he came, would not be born in Nazareth. He'd be born where? In Bethlehem. That's what Micah said. Huh? And so he's saying, now wait a minute. You're telling me something, but what you're telling me doesn't conform to what I think the Bible says. Huh? That was his first problem. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth was a town in Galilee. It wasn't Judea, it was Galilee. And it was located near Gentile cities. As a result of that, it became sort of Gentile mixed, if you will. So much so that they had their own accent when they talked. You know, this brother here will tell you, we talk funny down here. We've got our own accent. Isn't that right? It was the same way in Galilee. And so people from Galilee were looked down upon. When Peter denied Christ, there was a little girl here and said, now, wait a minute, buddy, your speech is betraying you. Oh, she's talking about that Galilean accent that he had. I know good and well where you're from. You're a follower of that Galilean. So it was a town that was looked down upon because of its hybrid nature and because of its culture. And so it was nothing to be proud of. And so Nathanael responds, say, listen, I know about Nazareth, and I want to tell you this. There's no way that the Messiah, the Son of God, that the Old Testament talked about, the King that's to come, is going to be born out of Nazareth. He's coming from Bethlehem. Well, he was right. He did come from Bethlehem in his birth, but he lived in Nazareth. That was his hometown. Let me tell you the kind of place that Nazareth was. Luke chapter 4, Jesus got up and preached his first sermon in the synagogue there. Luke chapter 4, in his hometown synagogue. When he got through preaching out of Isaiah, they picked some rocks up and said, oh, buddy, you preached your last message. He had to leave his hometown. I won't tell you what religion do. It'll kill you. I won't tell you what religious people will do to you. They'll kill you. If they don't know God, neighbor, they'll hurt you. Some of the meanest, God-awful people in this world sitting on the pew to today. And I could take you to see some of them. But we don't want to do that, do we? No, I done wasted enough of my life. Huh? He was frustrated by the message. Number one, because he was from Nazareth. Number two, what did he say? He was the son of who? Joseph. Well, who was Joseph? Well, number one, he was a man who lived in Nazareth. Number two, he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. So Nathanael's argument to Philip is simply this. Wait a minute, Philip. If God's going to send his son into the world, he's going to be a king. He's going to have to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be around Jerusalem somewhere. And he's going to manifest himself there as what he is. And he's not going to be hanging around the slums of Nazareth. I want you to know that. And he's certainly not going to come into this world as a carpenter. Or a carpenter's son. You see how he had this scriptural, mildly scriptural conception of what the Messiah would be. But yet, he was so wrong. Isn't that right? I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people today that use the Bible that are so wrong. We watched a show this week about a cult called Garbage Eaters who use the Bible. I mean, you just find anything. And you know what that does? And it just grieves me to the bone. That rather than people seeing that these people are sick and need help, they go, well, see what the Bible does to people? And they criticize the Bible. Philip didn't argue with him. He said, hey, come and see. You see, here it is. You can share a message. But when somebody gets around somebody who's met Jesus,
that message becomes real. And when they meet Him, son, I want to tell you, you can't shake them. You can't shake them. Praise God. He knew He was the Son of God because He saw Nathanael's tree. He knew He was the Son of God because He searched Nathanael's thoughts. When He came, look what He said in verse 47. This, what I call an unusual comment. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and He said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now don't you think that's a little bit strange? Here Philip taking you to meet somebody that you've never met, and you already have this doubt in your mind because of his family tree and because of the city that he comes from. And as soon as you walk up to approach him and he sees you coming, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Don't you think that's an unusual comment? You want me to tell you what it did for Nathanael? Nathanael knew he had read his mind. He had searched his thoughts. He looked beyond his physical body and he looked within the depths of his being. After all, he just came from under a fig tree, a faithful Israelite. But he said something else. He said, "In whom is no guile." Now let me give you a little key about that word. I'm going to jump a little ahead here, but you pull it together later. That word guile is a New Testament word which reflects the nature of a man in the Old Testament who's revealed as Jacob, the deceiver. And he's saying, here's a man that has no deception. What does he call him? An Israelite indeed. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. Let me tell you, you can disagree. We've never argued, won't fall out. I want to tell you what I believe Nathanael was thinking under that tree. I believe he was thinking about the time that Jacob had a dream. A dream about a ladder that went up into heaven. There he saw angels ascending and descending that ladder. Now you look there at verse 51, where he said, "You think this is something? You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the heaven open. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now you tell me when that ever happened. You tell me when he ever saw that. He never did. When Jesus was in the garden, he had Peter and he had James and he had John. And there the Bible says the angels came and ministered unto him. But I can't show you anywhere in here where what Jesus said right here came to pass. I want to tell you what he was saying. Let this soak in. That ladder that was the link between earth and heaven. That's me. And you're going to see man drawn to heaven and heaven drawn to man because of what you see happening in my life. Nathanael understood that. You and I, that's kind of obstructed for some reason. But to the Jew, it was real. And I tell you, I believe it is proven to be real because when he said that, it stopped Nathanael dead in his tracks. He said, "From when do you know me?" And he told him, "I saw you before Philip did." Huh? An unusual comment brings about an unexpected confession. The doubter, suddenly says, "Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel." Look what he said. "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." But it didn't take a whole lot to change his mind, did it? All he did, he realized that for this man to see him before he ever came within view where he was, it had to be some distance to convince him that rapidly this man had to be God. He had to be divine. If this man could look into my thoughts and realize what I was thinking while I was under that tree about Jacob and his ladder, those angels, this man is the Son of God. This man is the King of Israel. Praise God. What's it going to take to convince you that he is who he says that he is and that he deserves what is his? Not only did he search his thoughts, but he supplied Nathanael's truth. We see revealed a divine eye. We see revealed a divine mind. And we see revealed a divine arm that reaches man where he is and brings him unto himself. Jesus said, "All that come unto me I'll in no wise cast out, and no man can come unto me, except my Father which sent me draw him." Amen. You know why he called fishermen? Because he was a fisherman himself. Amen. He fished for men from the time that he began his ministry upon this earth. And so Nathanael, who thought he knew all about God, thought that he knew all about the Messiah, and even looked for his coming, was supplied with some truth that he never had before. And so, look what Jesus says to him. A very simple message. And this is what I say unto you today. In verse number 50, he simply says, believe. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I saw thee, said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Believe. Because I said I saw you. Did that create belief and faith in you that is genuine? He said, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see something greater than that. If you're a believer, if you believe. He says literally here in verses 50 and verse 51, believe and behold. Believe what I say and behold what I do. Amen. I want to tell you something. Nathanael was convinced that this man was divine, that he was the Son of God. I want to tell you, it didn't just end there. He was not only convinced because he saw his tree, because he searched his thoughts, because he gave him truth. He supplied him truth. Neighbor, because he secured his trust, we can know that he's divine. There we see revealed the divine heart of God. Reaching out to man, beseeching him to believe. Now, let's deal with something here. Who was this man, Nathanael? You see, you only see him referred to here in the Gospel of John. You don't find him in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But you do find another fellow that's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that is not mentioned in John in the inventory of the disciples. That man's name is Bartholomew. You search out this character, Bartholomew, and you're going to find that Bartholomew is always associated with who? Philip. Huh? Peter was associated with Andrew. James was associated with John. Bartholomew was associated with Philip. So guess what? Nathanael, I believe, is this one that the other writers named or called Bartholomew. You need to understand that it was not unusual. Matter of fact, it was practical and customary in these times for an individual to have two names. After all, you've got two names. You've got a front name. You've got a back name. Isn't that right? Well, it was the same. Peter was known as Simon Barjona. Barjona means the son of Jonas. So he was Simon, and he was characterized or identified from the other Simons because he was Simon Barjona. His daddy's name was Jonah. James and John were identified how? As the sons of Zebedee. So they could be called Barzebedee. Well, the name Bartholomew literally means the son of Talmai, or that Egyptian dynasty known as the Ptolemies. That's where he got his name from. So Bartholomew would probably be the back name or the second name of Nathanael. Nathanael means the same as Matthew does. It's interpreted in another form as the gift of God. The gift of God. And so probably this man's name was Nathanael Bartholomew. And that's the way that he's known. He secured his trust. How do we know that? I want to tell you how we know that. We know from history that is written about this man named Bartholomew that he was a preacher. He began to preach. When he was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was and that he was the Son of God, I want to tell you, after Jesus was died, after he was raised, after he had ascended, he continued to preach that message of the divinity of Christ. Bartholomew went into the land of India and preached the Word. He preached Christ. Now, there are two tales. The major tale about Bartholomew is this. Because of his preaching, he was flayed alive. F-L-A-Y-E-D. What does that mean? It means that one is strapped down and he is literally skinned alive and his skin is peeled off of him for preaching the gospel. Another lesser story about Bartholomew, and that could have been another one, said he was put in a sack and that he was thrown in the sea. Whichever the one you go by, and I prefer the first one because it seems to be the most prominent one, You can be assured of one thing. Jesus secured Nathanael's trust. If he didn't firmly believe what he believed, he'd have never laid down his life. Now, I want to tell you, listen now, this is what's convincing. Those 12 original disciples after Judas, who was never a part of the 12, Paul became the apostle. After the death of Christ, in the New Testament era, they all went in different directions preaching that gospel. Bartholomew went into India. And every one of those individuals, separated by hundreds, even thousands of miles, preached the same message, and every one of them died because of the message that they preached. If they weren't all absolutely convinced of the divinity of Christ, then one of them somewhere would have broke down and said, listen, it was all a fraud. He wasn't raised from the dead. We just did it to get attention or whatever reason. Somebody would have broke down out of 11 or 12. The odds demanded. So since they did not, separated from each other, I mean, it'd be all right if me and Hunter stick together when we're together. And we may agree, and we may be stronger, and we will be stronger for that. But if you get us separated, I want to tell you, we're going to be weaker. And we'd be more prone to deny what we believe or our message in that way. I want to tell you, they did not. The Lord here so convinced him of who he was and of his divinity that even in the face of death, he still didn't deny his God nor his divinity. Now I want to tell you, we live in a day when the seminaries deny the divinity of Jesus. We live in a day when there's such a thing as the Jesus Seminar out in Arizona or New Mexico somewhere, where mortal men actually gather together to study the Scriptures and to make a determination of whether or not Jesus said that. You know how they do that? They cast votes with little colored marbles. White, red, black. That's the day we live in. You know what we need? We need to learn the lesson in Nathanael's tree. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is God, and there is none other. And I want to tell you something. If you believe it, like Nathanael believed it, it'll carry you to your grave in confidence. Amen. You'll have that abounding, sufficient grace we talked about in Sunday school. Neighbor, that'll carry you through to the end. But if you don't have it, it ain't going to take much to shake you out from under your tree. It'll stop your arguments. It'll convince you. And you'll know from the time that you met him that from this day forth in my life, wherever I go, he sees me. Whatever I think, he knows it. God help us. God help us. No wonder we ought to confess and pray every day. God help us. Do you know that He's God? Do you know that He is Lord? Do you know that He's King? And do you know that He is all of those in your life? If you don't, today is the day to do it and learn the lesson of Nathanael's tree. Let's stand together.